Just as an aside, the second readings, the first reading, excuse me, said, he stores up riches who cares for his mother. I don't think it was a coincidence. The Archbishop's mother died this morning, but he was the primary caregiver, as well as caring for the Archdiocese. And I know that was very difficult for him, but it's a good, you see how God is teaching us through him. He lived that gospel. I wonder if he, I'm sure he's going to celebrate Mass today and we'll catch that. I don't know if he'll mention it, but I think it's interesting. This gospel, and you might pray for him, this gospel is often, when I was growing up, until I entered the seminary, it seemed like priests always chose the short reading, and used to get so mad because Anna and Simeon are two of the most interesting characters in the New Testament, and there's so much to learn from this wonderful gospel. In order to understand it, we kind of have to get an image of what the temple looked like. If you get this image of the temple, like people coming in for a baptism, or in the Hispanic tradition, a presentation at 2 years old. But they didn't come in the building at all. The building was only for the Levites, and that was the back half. The front half, where the Holy of Holies was, only the high priest came in once a year. So people never actually went in. The temple refers to the whole platform of the temple that was there, which was quite large. It's still there today. You can see how huge this thing was that Herod was building. And so you had an altar, and the altar of sacrifice was here along with the Bronze Sea, which is where the purifications occurred. People would bathe there ritually and things like that. So here was the altar in front of it, in which the Levite would then offer these sacrifices to God as a burnt offering, and people would come. And in front of this is the court of the men, and then off to the sides, the court of the women. And this is still a tradition that most Jews have today in synagogues. You go, when you visit them, women are on one side, men in the other, or if there's a two-story one, sometimes the women are here and men are here. And you go to the Wailing Wall, you can see the women on one side and men on the other. It's both equal, but they're separated, and that's just part of their tradition. So then here would be the court of the women, and then as you come up from either the grand staircase from the old city of David, or which is being excavated, very interesting right now, or what is called now Robinson's Arch, and there's a piece of it still there. It's got an interesting history, but that's probably where Jesus would have walked up to the temple. And here you have the court of the Gentiles. This was envisioned for the Gentiles to mingle with the Jews and learn something about the true God. And of course, the Sadducees had turned that into a marketplace filled with corrupt money changers and selling, you know, doves and sheep and stuff. So that's the part that Jesus cleaned out. So it's most likely, and then around it on three sides is the portico of Solomon, a double colonnaded covered area where people would sit and converse or enjoy the temple area or would listen to teachers. This is where Jesus would have taught in the temple area. And so they most likely did not meet in the court of the Gentiles because that was not a peaceful place at that time to go. They were most likely, you had Anna coming in one direction, Simeon from another. Anna, they probably met, scripture scholars think, at the gateway between the court of the men and the court of the women, because Joseph and Mary are together, and they would not have been in the court of the men. So the Levite, or the priest, that is, would meet them at that place and then take the offering that they're bringing and the child and offer it ritually to the Lord. Now, Anna is somebody who, in their society, if your husband has died, your children should care for you. There's no social security. Your family is expected to pitch in. This is where you get in the first reading, care for your parents. And Jesus, perhaps this woman begged for money there in the temple, but in any case, she was there night and day. In other words, she was there almost all the time in various places that she was allowed to go. This was her home. And so she's ready. She's on the scene when the Holy Family comes and so thus is able to recognize Christ. And that's one way that we are called to be members of Christ and listen to him, by always being with him. This is an ideal, maybe for the new year, is to more and more make a home or a temple within us where Christ dwells. And so then we can react better to the inevitable challenges of the new year or each day as it brings. You know, in other words, being with God is not so much a feeling. It means we come to church and listen to him speak in the gospel. We pray every day. We hear what the church teaches, and we have a conscience that guides us as we go through our day amidst the challenges. And we you know, talk to God as we, this kind of thing. It's a way of being like Anna of the temple, who's always with God, and then we will be more open when God speaks to us or we encounter something that teaches us something from God. So here comes Simeon. It's not clear whether Anna, it just happens to overhear Simeon or knows from the Holy Spirit that this is the Messiah. But one thing's for sure, the Holy Spirit moved Anna to be at the right place at the right time. She's already there. That's very critical. Simeon, on the other hand, is a man on a journey. He's either journeying into the court of the men or coming out. And he sees this holy family there at the gate, getting ready or having just presented Jesus, and he's not one of the priests, but he's there, and he knows who this is. So we see, who are the people that know, at this point, the great secret of God? God still has a secret, and he hides it from the arrogant and the proud in this world today and shows it to the humble, and you know, here we are. There's so many that don't get it. And Jesus, in his time, it's the same way. Shepherds, the lowest caste, and then you've got the kings, they're pagans, so they're not Jews, and now you've got Simeon and Anna, two rather humble individuals who aren't religious insiders. Well, Simeon is coming and going. He represents the times when God is present in an extraordinary way, in which we must recognize our opportunity at the moment, or it will never come again. When we're talking about tithing, you have a regular program of giving that you and God decide, and then there are those moments when something spontaneous will come up, and I'm called upon to be generous at the moment. And they're both different ways of giving to God, that goes for time as well, with our families and with God and renewing ourselves. There's a balance there. So in this place, we have kind of a microcosm of the spiritual life. And in the midst of that, we have the Holy Family teaching us about their families. Now, they're bringing with them a turtle dove or two young pigeons. Now, the whole scripture says that a lamb is the preferred sacrifice for this. But for the poor, a pigeon or a turtle dove is sufficient. Here comes Jesus and Mary Mary and Joseph with Jesus' little baby, and they're holding maybe two pigeons, one for each of them. You know, a pigeon. That's not a very, I wouldn't want to offer a pigeon, you know those kind of things. I used to have turtle doves. My parents had a place in San Diego, and neighbor fed turtle doves. They'd go over there to eat, and then they'd do their business on our side. But they were, ooh. You know, other than that, I don't know what the difference is. Pigeons, doves, what's the difference? You know, correct me later. There was a wedding at the cathedral when I was a new priest, and they had doves. And at the end, don't ever do this, please, at your wedding. And they had a box full of doves, and I, after this long wedding with a lot of things that went wrong for them, unfortunately, they had a box of doves, and I was supposed to say, "And now the doves," and then say a prayer. But the doves wouldn't come out of the box. I was sick of this at this point, and I wanted to get those doves out of that box and go home. So I did this when at the third, "And now the doves," and I went. Out came the doves. They made some deposits immediately when they went out, and then promptly landed on the telephone wire right above the cathedral and started necking with local pigeons. So I think the couple got their money back. So I imagine this sort of this poor offering. Look how poor the Holy Family is. See, Christ, God is very pleased with this poor offering. They gave what they had. God didn't need a lamb from them. He was happy with their humble offering. That's all we have sometimes to give God. We don't have all the answers. We don't know what to do. Christ is very pleased with that pigeon you're offering, you know. But the irony is, though, of course they had a pigeon to offer, because what are they bringing? Who are they bringing to be consecrated? The Lamb of God. They had the true Lamb. They had the Lamb in their hands, for which every sacrificial lamb since the founding of the temple and the Exodus looked forward to. It was right there. They didn't need another lamb. They had it all. Nobody knew it. They didn't even know it at that time, that theology. Christ had to reveal it. So the last thing I want to bring up is just that here Mary and Joseph discover the will of God for their family life. They didn't learn it from the angel Gabriel. Joseph didn't learn it in a dream. They didn't learn it from the wise men. They didn't learn it from the shepherds. Mary got a hint of it when Joseph wanted to divorce her before he understood, when she had to travel a long distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem on a donkey and give birth in a cave. She must have known it was going to be harder than Gabriel let on. But now, here 30 days later, Simeon, after blessing Jesus with this wonderful prayer and said, "Now I can pass away. You've fulfilled your will to me, God," which we say at night prayer every day, those of us who pray the divine office. He says, he looks at Mary and he says, notice how he ignores Joseph. This always bugs me. But he looks at Mary and he says, "Your son is going to be rejected and you're going to have a sword go through your heart." Well, what parent, how many of you parents have not had a sword be put to your heart? It's the risk of having children, isn't it? But Mary is God. She knows it's God. And so this is going to be a tough life. And this is where they find out definitively from God himself. And they find out through another person, not an angel, not even a synagogue. They find out in an unusual way. In this way, we learn that God will we have to be open to the Spirit, because God is going to speak in many ways by our always being with him, through encounters that we have to be ready for at the moment, and through others who we're not expecting, and suddenly the truth is revealed to us. And so the Holy Family has a great deal to teach us as they have their flight into Egypt, and then they return to Nazareth and they live their hidden life with God, with Jesus, as he learns. We too can learn from the Holy Family. We can dwell there today, place our own families there. One day in heaven, they will be a part of our family and they of ours. It's a very wonderful image, which is true, and we're all one family in Christ. And in the meantime, we have much to learn from Anna, Simeon, and Jesus.